Brother Jeremy is no stranger here. He grew up at this church, and he now resides in Louisville, Kentucky, and is a member at Becker Drive Missionary Baptist Church. And I've always enjoyed his preaching, and I just pray that God will bless him as he comes to give us insight today. Brother Jeremy.
Morning, gentlemen. It is certainly an honor and a privilege to be here today, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to stand. And I am I'm greatly humbled to have this opportunity. And as Brother Tim was saying, unfortunately, I had to realize that the preacher can see everything because I was standing up here. I wish I would have learned that a lot sooner. But I am grateful and I am thankful for this church and what it means to me and what it's meant to my family. And this church, I've said it before, this church has witnessed my growing pains as a young Christian, as a young minister. And they have witnessed me probably at my best and they've witnessed me at my worst. But one thing that remained constant is they prayed for me. It's the one thing that remained constant. And I'm thankful for that today. And I do desire an interest in your prayers this morning. I have been a little under the weather this week, so my sinuses are a little messed up. So hopefully my voice will last throughout this lesson. But I do want to say to Brother Skinner how much I enjoyed his lesson last night. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to have heard it. And as I was preparing this, I hope that my generation paid attention to that as well. Because that just wasn't to the elders. One day we will be charged with mentoring. And we need to know what a mentor is. Because one day we will be that. And I don't want to jump ahead of myself. I woke up about 4:15 this morning. And I have been given this lesson ever since then. And so I am excited and I am honored to be able to give it. But I pray most importantly that the Lord is glorified in it. And it's His truth that goes forward. But as Brother Tim called me probably about a month or so ago and asked me to speak, I was a little shocked that he called me. I know there are other men greatly more qualified and more knowledgeable on the subject than I am. But we both kind of had the same line of thinking. He mentioned the verse in 2 Timothy, and that's exactly where my mind went as I was on the phone call with him. And that's kind of been my background for the lesson that he's charged me with to present today. So 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And as I read this, as I always read those scriptures, I put myself in Timothy's perspective. So here we have Timothy. He is kind of the man in the middle, if you will. And that's kind of the way I feel that our generation, my generation, is. Timothy here is now being charged, and he's still being taught by Paul. But at the same time, he is charged to take that teaching and now teach others. So as we go through this, and that's kind of where I put this lesson together, kind of in that same vein. As we come into more and more responsibility in the church, it is more and of greater importance that we seek counsel and that we continue to learn. But at the same time, we must take what we learn and immediately put it to use. And there's a fine line to walk in that. So hopefully today we can kind of get some clarification on Timothy's relationship to Paul and what his responsibilities were, as well as his responsibilities to continue to teach what Paul had taught him. Because there is a perpetuity to this mentoring thing. It must continue. So, it's already been mentioned. I just want to bring up a couple of relationships. It's been mentioned Moses and Joshua. It's mentioned this morning Elijah and Elisha. Of course, Christ and his disciples during his earthly ministry. And one that kind of gets overlooked is Paul and Gamaliel. Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel and learned basically everything he knew of the Hebrews. And Paul considered himself to be a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And then as we go on, Paul and Timothy and to Titus, among others that Paul mentioned in the scriptures that helped him in his ministry. So as I began to prepare, and I was talking to my dad, and I told him that Brother Tim called me, he suggested one thing. He said, you might want to send out an email. Just get some input from other people your age, other ministers that you know, what they think of mentoring, and get their input on it. I emailed it to Aaron and a couple others, and I got some great responses back. And one of the questions, I'll mention it from time to time as we go through this, but some of the questions that I asked, the first one is, do you have someone you consider a close mentor? And they all responded, yes. And their relationship ranged from a pastor to a former pastor, a family member, Sunday school teachers, etc. And I also asked them, how often do you go to them for advice in the scriptures? And answers range anywhere from weekly to monthly to, and a lot of them were on an as-needed basis. And the same thing with how often do you seek advice in situational, and in the different situations of life. And some of them range from weekly. Some range from 2 to 4 times a year. And most of them said when their back is against the wall. Now, as we discussed last night, why that's different, we don't understand this generation. And I think one thing it was pointed out last night in the discussion is we can Google everything now. And this generation has grown up with information at their fingertips. So when we can't find the information, the mentor now becomes the last result or last line of effort. But in all these situations, they recognized that there were errors on both parties. There were errors on the mentors and the elders being able to mentor and help to grow. But also at the same time, they recognized the errors within themselves in seeking out the proper mentors and seeking them for the right things. Not just to be a resource of help, but to be molded and shaped by them in their Christian walk. So there are errors on both parties as we will see. But the objective today, what I really want to do is, as I said, I want to look at Timothy's responsibilities to learn. Because we all know the responsibility to teach. But if we don't take the responsibility and follow through on what we are charged with to learn, then it fails. There is two parts to this. We are charged to teach and we are charged to learn. So, but also, as I mentioned, we are charged to continue to teach. So our responsibility in learning, we must seek to learn, we must seek understanding, and we must seek counsel. The responsibility of the mentor and protege, or as Brother Skinner mentioned last night, the mentee or the learner, however you want to put it, it is not just on those elders to teach us, but it is on us to seek their guidance. We must go to them. That is part of our responsibility growing up, is to seek their help. And as the younger generation, we have the responsibility to learn and to be taught, not just to seek it. We have a responsibility to take what they're giving us and put it to use. Proverbs 23:12 says, apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. And even on our responsibility, even beyond seeking the help of the mentor, that is one of the things we are to add to our faith, is it not? Knowledge. We have a responsibility and we are charged to grow and to learn and to seek knowledge. Because that's where it starts. We must understand what we are being taught and we must understand the scriptures. So if we're not willing to seek instruction, if we're not willing to seek counsel, if we're not willing to seek instruction and we fail, we have no one to blame but ourselves. We have no one to blame. And Brother Aaron sent me back some scriptures and my brother did as well. One of the ones that Aaron sent me back, it was mentioned last night, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Proverbs chapter 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So whether it is whether it is for knowledge or whether it is for help and advice in our Christian walk, we will not find the answers unless we are willing to seek the answers for ourselves. There has to be, as Brother Tim mentioned, there has to be an internal desire within us to seek these things, to learn for ourselves. And that's one of the things I had to learn in my ministry. I could not stand up here when I began preaching and just regurgitate what I had heard for the last 30 years of my life. I had to experience it. I had to know it. I had to have it deep, lodged deep in my heart for myself. For myself. Because I had, and one of the things I thought of as I was speaking this, and we talked to Brother Brad about this, about one of the lessons that Brother Jerry Reynolds preached about speaking of the fullness of our heart. We have to know it. We have to learn for ourselves so that we can speak and teach from our hearts, not from the hearts of those who taught us. We have to experience. I cannot stand up here and give someone the emotion that someone else had teaching a lesson. I have to know it. I have to understand it. And the Lord has to burn it into my heart. Amen. It's my heart. So I have responsibility to seek that for myself. And also we have a responsibility to be taught by the older generation. I want to turn, I've got some places I want to read here. I want to turn over to Proverbs chapter 4. And I probably could have spent the entire time just expounding upon the Proverbs and what Solomon was writing. But starting with verse 1 here in Proverbs chapter 4, these, and I love these verses because these verses are real to me. They're tried and proved. As we'll read here, I'm so thankful to be a third generation missionary Baptist. As we'll read here, these messages, the scriptures ring true. Starting with the first verse, he says, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding." So as they have a responsibility now to teach, and as I said, this the mentoring and the teaching is perpetual. As we see here, Solomon now proclaims, he gives it to his son. Why? Because his father gave it to him. And I love those scriptures because my grandfather gave it to my dad, and my dad gave it to me. So now it is on me not just to take what they're teaching and put it into action. I can hear it, I can obey it, I can understand it, I can listen to it, but we must put it into action. So we can receive the word. And there's a seeking and an understanding, as he said there, to seek and to search after understanding. To forsake the law. Don't despise the law. Don't despise what they're giving us, but retain it. Keep it. And it took me 30 years of my life to... You'd be surprised once you start studying how much you remember what was taught to you. My parents probably thought they weren't making any headway with me, but I cannot tell you how many times I'll be studying the Word or preparing for a message, and I'll remember something that they taught me that I completely forgot about. Or even in a sermon growing up, you'll remember it, and it takes you a long time to realize that what they're teaching you is right. But there's a, now that we've heard it, now that we've received it, now that we've understood it, there is a commandment to do and to obey. And anywhere teaching is given or instruction is given, it is always followed by the commandment to do it. Always. How many times did Christ say, not just hear, whoever has my commandments, but keeps my commandments? There's a doing to it. He didn't just want to teach it to them. He wanted them to follow after it and do what he's telling them. Because anybody can just learn. It takes another thing to actually have the boldness to put into action and follow it. And there is a promise here in these scriptures. There is a promise here to learning what the older generation has taught us. You read down in verse 12. It says, When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Following a lot of what they will tell us will keep a lot of problems out of our life. And as Brother Steve mentioned last night, I'm a seagull. I had to be dropped off the cliff and learn the hard way before I realized what they were trying to teach me. I had to be dropped off the cliff. That's just the way I am. Sometimes I had to stumble. But if I would have just learned at the very beginning, I would have kept a lot of problems out of my life. But I am one of those, I have to learn the hard way. And I wish it wasn't that way, but I am, unfortunately. And that's exactly what Paul tells Timothy in the first chapter, or 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." So when we follow through, when we actually do these things and obey these instructions that we've been given and we follow through with them, we will save ourselves from a lot of hardships, and also those people that we teach when it's our turn will see that example and they'll follow after, and guess what? They'll save themselves from a lot of hardships. So, but he also promises that to not seek these things, to not seek knowledge and to not seek counsel, there is destruction. There is a payment to be made. There is chastisement from the Lord. And when we don't seek that, when we don't seek the proper counsel and proper teaching and the knowledge, we run the risk of losing the power of God. We run the risk. And that's what we need more than anything in our churches, as has already been mentioned. Proverbs chapter 1 in the very first chapter says, "Then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof." If we stop learning and seeking the proper counsel and what God wants us to do, He will take His presence from us. We must seek His counsel. We must desire to know these things. And that's one of the things that, as you read Psalms 107, one of the problems was they found themselves in shadow of death and being bonded in affliction. They were brought down with heart and labor. Why? Because they rebelled against the word of God and contemned not the counsel of the Most High. They stopped seeking His guidance, stopped learning the things and obeying the things that He was trying to do and to teach them and to show them. So I pray. I pray that it's never said of this generation that they just won't listen. I pray it's not. And I'm thankful to see some of my younger brethren here today. May it never be said of our generation that they just won't listen. And even worse, that they just won't obey. May we never be so rebellious that we just won't obey. Because that's really, as I tried to study Deuteronomy, we went through a couple lessons. I'm gonna say this. I don't want to stray too far off topic. But when you boil it down so simple, really the commandment to God's people is obey me and I will bless you. It's simple, isn't it? Disobey me and I will curse you. I mean, when you really break it down, that's what it is. All He wants is to obey us, and He will bless us. If we just obey what the instruction that we're given, He'll bless us for it. It's so simple. All right, so the next thing, our responsibility. We must be pliable, and we must be teachable. We must. There is a molding to it. We must be molded, and we must taught. We must grow into faithful men to have the word committed to us. Timothy and Titus here did not automatically, the moment they were saved, they were not just committed to go out and start preaching. They had to be weaned, they had to be taught, they had to be mentored by Paul. And by the time he had completed and he was able to send them out, he found them faithful. You read what he tells them in Timothy there in Philippi. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel." Timothy had to show himself proven and molded by the teachings of Paul before Paul could place him and send him to Corinth, before he could send him to Thessalonica, before he could place him in Ephesus to be the pastor. He had to be molded and he had to be willing to be taught so that he could do these things. Same with Titus. Because we all start as babes and we need to be weaned off the milk. We need to grow. We need to start with those fundamental truths and then we need to grow. But most importantly, we need to be taught and we need to have humility and temperance. If we're going to be molded and we're going to be taught, we need to humble ourselves and realize that we don't know everything. If we're going to be taught, we need to keep ourselves tempered so that we can follow after those things that we're taught, not what we think we ought to do. So those two aspects must be present if we're going to be taught. But above any mentor, that we can have, above any person we can look to, if we're not willing to be molded by the Almighty Potter, it's for naught. We must be molded by the Potter before any man can mold us, before we can follow any of their instructions and be taught by them. So what should we be seeking from those that are teaching? Truth, wisdom, counsel, instruction. I'm going to give you some definitions here. But Proverbs 23 and 23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. But also, wisdom, instruction, understanding. We should hold these things very dear to us as we do the very truth of the gospel. Because they're important and we need each of those to understand the truth. And we must seek truth rather than our own preconceived notions. We must. We must seek truth rather than affirmation of what we think it says. We must seek the truth no matter what it says. We must seek, thus saith the Lord, above anything that we think it says. That's the truth. And as it says in Proverbs chapter 3, it says, lean not unto thine own understanding, and be not wise in thine own eyes. All of us think that we're so smart. All of us think that we have it figured out. But we need to understand that we must seek truth rather than what we think it says. And I'm guilty of that. I've stood and preached messages where I've used a help text, and the more I study it, I realize that I used that in the wrong context. But it sounded right. I thought that's what it meant. But when I realize it's really in the wrong context. And that happens as we begin to grow. And I heard one of my friends say, as he becomes a pastor, the very first thing you learn is you learn how much you don't know. You learn what you don't know. And that's a good place to start. When you don't know what you know what you don't know, you can begin to know it. You can begin to learn it. So the next thing he tells us here, we should seek wisdom. And I love the definition that Webster puts for wisdom. And this is Webster's 1828. He says, the right use or exercise of knowledge. So when we seek the truth and when we seek counsel and understanding in the truth, now we must understand, we must have the right exercise of that truth. And we must seek wisdom. And we must seek counsel for that wisdom on how to use it and what and when to use the knowledge that we've gained. He goes on to say, wisdom is the exercise of sound judgment, either in avoiding evils or attempting good. Next thing he tells us is we need to seek instruction, the act of teaching or informing the understanding in that which it was before it ignorant. Seeking information, teaching an intellect to increase our knowledge of the truth, but also seek counsel, seek advice, opinion or instruction given upon request or otherwise for directing the judgment or conduct of another. So we must seek those things. Because none of us, as we said, as we grow, none of us start out having these things. They must be mentored. They must be taught. We must seek on how to gain these things and grow in these things. The next thing that we must seek from our mentor is an example of holiness and spirituality. Amen. We must seek an example above knowledge. We must seek an example above any intellectual teaching that they can give us. If they're not living it, it doesn't matter how they teach it, because isn't that exactly what the Pharisees tried to do? They tried to teach and teach and teach the law without really living what the law was supposed to do. So we must seek an example of holiness, an example of spirituality. That's exactly what Paul tells Timothy again in the third chapter of the second letter. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine and manner of life. You've known my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, my charity, my patience. You've seen my persecutions and afflictions. And through all that, you've seen the Lord deliver me. That's what he wanted to show. He wanted to show the Lord working in his life. And he gave Timothy firsthand experience and evidence of that. So he tells him, what you've seen in my life, it's not just the doctrines or what you've heard me teach, but you've seen it lived out in the lives and the examples that our mentors and the people that are teaching are doing. They should complement one another. The doctrine should complement the manner of life. And we should be seeking those men who will do that. So it's a godly example in doctrine, in faith, in love, and patience. Long-suffering, seeing in afflictions, seeing the examples and being assured of, as he goes on in that chapter, be assured of who has taught you. We need to be able to put trust in those that are teaching us because they've lived it. And I know, and it's not just Paul here, but I know he talks about his mother and his grandmother Eunice. Be assured of those that you've learned it. And let me say this, I know we're at a men's conference, I know we're here seeking leadership of men, but do not discount the spiritual guidance that a good godly woman can give you. Don't discount it. Don't discount the influence that they can have within the church. And we've had some here at Victory. I thought of my grandma, I thought of Carol Carver, Minnie Oliver, and the list goes on and on. Wanda Oliver. And may not have sought direct counsel from them, but they showed you the Spirit manifest in their lives, didn't they? They showed it. So don't discount the spiritual guidance and influence of a godly woman. I can't tell my testimony without my grandmother. That's how powerful a good, godly woman can have on us as well. So don't discount that. And we also must seek spirituality. Now, as I sat through some of Brother Brad's Sunday school lessons, when we say spirituality, we don't mean we don't need to seek someone who's running up and down the aisle shouting. We need to seek someone. We need to seek someone with the Spirit indwelling in their lives. And most importantly, that's the most important thing we can desire to attain, just as Elisha did with Elijah. He followed him around for his teaching and followed him around to see the miracles. But when it came down to it, he said, "Give me a double portion of your Spirit. That's what I want." He saw it lived out in his life. And we need to seek an understanding and a discernment of spiritual things. We must grow. Because we, as I said, we do not start off understanding spiritual things the moment we're saved. We need to be taught that. We need to be shown what it means to be a spiritual man. We need to follow. We need to be taught. We need to understand what it means to be spiritual. And that's not just running up and down the aisles shouting. But I love how it puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth." Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things." We need to seek guidance in those spiritual judgments that we have to make. So we need to seek spirituality. So those are our responsibilities as the learner on what we should be seeking and our responsibilities to the teaching. So now, who are the mentors we should be selecting? Who are the people we should be looking to? First and foremost, as I've said, we must be molded by the potter, we must be taught by the Holy Spirit above all else. He must be our teacher. We must be taught by Christ. We must be willing to follow his leadership and his example above all elders and all mentors that we can find. We have to follow the example of Christ and listen to his teaching, because even they said in his day that never a man spake like this. Even on the Sermon on the Mount, when he closed, he said they knew that he spoke as the authority, not just another scribe. Not just another teacher. And Jesus Christ is the authority of all that we do. So we must be willing to follow him above all other men. And as it says in Corinthians, he was made unto us wisdom. We want wisdom, let's go right to the source. Let's go right to the source. Even Paul, that's where he gained his ministry from, was it not? He tells us in Galatians that he didn't learn it from any other man. But he was taught it directly by Jesus Christ. You think he can still teach us today what we need to do? So let him be our ultimate guide, ultimate example, ultimate mentor, if you will, that we might follow his example and allow him to speak to us and allow him to mold us and lead us and get our counsel from him. Because that's what he said. He gave us his Holy Spirit that it might do that for us. He said, I will lead you in all truth. I will lead you in all things, and he will show you of me. Or he will show you things to come, and he will speak of him. Speak not of... Let me get this right. For he shall not speak of himself, but whosoever shall hear that, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So that's what he's given his Holy Spirit for. So we still have access to that same teaching today. And we must seek his wisdom, his counsel, and his truth. And that falls another responsibility upon us. So I want to read here a verse of scriptures in Proverbs chapter 2. The first couple of verses, he is the responsibility again for the son to receive instruction from the father, but he gives him a charge here in verse 3. He says, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So we must seek and we must go directly to God for our answers, for our knowledge, and for our instruction. And that's not done just wholehearted, just by sitting down and reading some scriptures. That's done in our prayer closets. Amen. If we want to seek truth, if we want wisdom, if we want knowledge, we've got to pray about it. That's one thing that I have learned, is you cannot just read this word and let it have any effect on you if you're not willing to talk to God about it. And that's what he tells them here to do. He says, cry out after it. Lift up your voice for understanding. Seek for it. You remember how hard you sought the day you were trying to get saved? Remember how hard you sought the Lord for that? Well, he says, seek the Lord. Seek understanding and knowledge as it were silver and gold. As it's a hidden treasure. Because there are so many hidden treasures in this word that we need to find. We need to find it. And when the Lord is gracious and he opens that up to you, isn't it greater than anything? As I believe it's Ezekiel, and as it's mentioned in the Psalms, it's sweeter than honey to our mouth. It's good, isn't it? It's good. Nothing else will satisfy. And as Proverbs chapter 16 says, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold and get understanding, rather to be chosen than silver? So we must seek him. And he said, he will give us the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord, we know, is the beginning of wisdom. That's the very first thing we have to be taught, is the fear of the Lord. Out of that, everything else blossoms. Everything else blossoms. And he said that he will find knowledge of God by his revelation to us. That's what he says. You'll find knowledge of God. Not just intellect of God and who he is and what he's written for us in the scriptures, but there will be a knowledge through experiencing his presence when we seek after him. And Brother Brad, your lessons kind of came back to my mind. Experimental knowledge doesn't just stop at salvation. It doesn't stop there. You begin to grow and you begin to experience God on greater levels. And that's just the very first time that we really experience him. That's the very first moment of our experimental knowledge. But it continues to grow. And he said, if we seek after his knowledge and his wisdom and his understanding, he'll reveal it to us in his presence. And that's exactly what Paul prayed for at Ephesus. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Jeremiah tells us, but saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. It's so good that we beyond our intellect of what the scriptures say, but we can know and experience the one who wrote it. That's wisdom, that's knowledge, that's understanding. And he knows better than anybody what these scriptures say, and he can give us the best answer. And it's the Lord that will provide answers and instruction in the direction that we need. Because it says there, he gives wisdom, he gives knowledge, he gives understanding. So whether it's knowledge of the scriptures or knowledge of in wisdom or a situational need, he knows exactly the answers that we're looking for, and he must be sought in all things. Because that's what it tells us in James. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Let him ask of God. So before we go to any mentor, any other person that's going to teach or advise us, we must first seek the Lord and His truth and His direction. Be careful of going to a mentor and the first question he asks you isn't, have you prayed about it? That should be the very first question we receive from anybody we're seeking counsel from. And be wary of a counselor or anybody you go to who tries to give you advice and it's not preceded with prayer. If we go to you for counsel, we need you to be praying about it too. We need you to get direction from the Lord. But we have to go to Him first above anybody. And that's what He tells us in Psalms 19. He sought the Lord. He says, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. Give me understanding. Proverbs 19 tells us, hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in the latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. The Lord's answers and what He gives us in His direction will stand above anything else a man can give us. So we must go to Him first. So, who should we look for? I know that this is geared towards the mentor and the protege or the mentee or the learner relationship. So who must we seek for our mentors? There's been a trend among my generation to seek new and contemporary resources. Seek new things. Seek the latest ideas. Seek the newest doctrines or theology. Seek new understanding that might give us some insight that we think our elders don't have. And as I began to think about it, we're a generation that's grown up on everything is new and improved now. Our whole entire lives, I think back as far as I go, in this advertising age, everything is new and improved. That's how they get you. That's how they draw you in. This is better than the last thing that you had. And unfortunately, that has seeped in and kind of taken control of the direction and the resources and the counsel that we seek. And it's been to our detriment. So who must we seek? Who must our mentors be? Well, a good example, and this is kind of the first place to start. We need to seek men not only knowledgeable and strong in the Scriptures, but we need to seek men that have lived it and are great examples. And Titus is told to preach sound doctrine to the aged men, and he gives them some characteristics. So I believe this should be the very fundamental aspect of who we look to in a mentor. The men that are sober, men that aren't given to wine, and we know and I'm not going to go on to a large discourse on that, but men who can stay away from the bottle, men who are temperate. As I said, temperance and humility is one thing we have to be taught, so we must be willing to seek men who can let go of their own devices and their own flesh and follow the Lord. We need to seek men who will crucify their own flesh. We need men who are grave. We need honorable men, men who take serving the Lord seriously. Now, this is not telling us to seek people who don't have a sense of humor. Don't seek men who can't have a good time and joke. I enjoy joking with some of my older brethren this morning. I enjoy joking with and laughing and having a good time with my younger brethren. But when it comes down to serving the Lord, they take it seriously. When they come into the house of the Lord, they take it seriously. They are here to worship the Lord. It's not joking story time. They understand the eternal consequences of what we're doing here. Men who come into the house of the Lord and know that lost souls are at stake, who take it seriously. They don't treat it as a hobby, but they treat it as an almighty calling to serve God. Those are the men that we need, and you don't have to be a pastor, you don't have to be a preacher, a deacon to do these things. But honorable men who just take serving the Lord seriously. And no matter what job they've been given, I don't know if Brother Rick Buckaloo's here, but I look to him so much as an example. He has just been a faithful laborer and he takes it seriously to the max. Just everything that he does, he just does it because he's doing it to the Lord. And he loves it. And he has been a great example of me just in a laborer. We need men, as it goes on and tells us in Titus, sound in faith. Now that doesn't say sound in the faith. Oh, I hope your mentors are strong missionary Baptists. I hope they are. But he says sound in faith. We need to find men who are willing to walk by faith and not by sight. We need to seek after men who are strong and sound in faith, not wavering in doubt, but looking to everything in the Lord, holding firm and looking to God in all situations and encouraging others to do the same. We need to seek men who have some war scars of faith on them. We need some men who have been through the battle and been found true and hold and they know that their anchor holds and they're sure in the faith and they're unwaverable and they're steadfast in it. That's the men we need to look to. As it says in Hebrews chapter 6, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We need to look to them. Next is charity, and that was mentioned last night in Brother Skinner's lesson. Charity. We know that Paul said, without charity, I am nothing. We need to seek men to mentor us, not because they want to, but because they truly love the Lord. They love the Lord in return. And that's got to be above everything. We need to seek people who are going to love the Lord more than they love you. But in return, because they do love the Lord, they are going to mentor you out of love that much better. Their love towards you will be that much stronger, is what I'm trying to say. Next, he says patience. We need to seek those of enduring patience, those who have run the race with patience. They've run the race set before us. They've been found patient through trials. They've had waiting patience. We need to look to people who are willing to pray to the Lord about it and wait for Him to answer. People who will stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. We need to follow their example. We need to seek people who are going to be patient with us. Right, Aaron? We need mentors to be patient with us. Because I am guilty of this, and I'm sure some of you are as well. If I teach somebody, especially at work, if I teach somebody one time, I expect them to know it from the very beginning, and I am not like that at all. But we need men who will be patient and men who will hold up, as it says, I believe it is in Romans, to bear the infirmities of the weak. We need to seek those men who will lift us up where we fall short. And one of the questions I sent out in the questionnaire that I sent out to some of my brethren, what are the personal characteristics the mentor displays which make them a trusted mentor? And a lot of these same things came back. The first one that was mentioned was integrity, patience, trust, love. Love was the number one answer. Love. Honesty, consistency, sound in doctrine, dedicated to the cause of Christ, faithful to God, and faithful to His family. So as you see there was only one answer that said intellectual, sound in doctrine. Although that is important, I believe everyone that they mentioned were sound in doctrine. But that was really one that came back. Everything else were personal characteristics that you exude, that you show. So we as the learner need to seek men, not just for scriptural knowledge, but as examples of that. So where can we find these men? Where can we find these men? Well, let's go. I'm going to read just a brief scripture in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. So the first place we need to look for these things is the church. Starting with verse 11, he says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints." That's why they're there. That's where we need to go to, because that is their responsibility to equip us and to perfect us. That's why they're there. Why should we go looking anywhere else? Now, I'm not saying you can't have mentors in your career, mentors outside in different, in secular areas. But if we want Christian mentors, let's start within the church. Let's start there, because that's what they're there for. That's why they are placed there. So these offices, that's their purpose of leadership and guidance and growth and maturity. This should be the very first place that we look. And that's exactly what the word perfecting means. It's a completing. It's a furnishing. It's an equipping. And that's exactly what a mentor does. It helps to equip us and mold us so that we can go forth and do the work that we're called to do. There's a training involved in it. And as it goes on to say there, he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now this work, and the King James and some of the things I've looked at in different translations, they place the commas in different places, but as I've tried to research it, this is not necessarily training pastors or training preachers to go preach. That ministry is a service. They are here to equip us to go work no matter what you're called to do. Whether it's just opening the doors of the church, they are set here to train you to do it for the love of the Lord. That's what they're there for. So they are there to equip us and help to mold us and help to teach us that we might go forth and serve the Lord and serve the church. And you can, and we don't have time to go into all the different gifts that we have, but you can read about those in Romans chapter 12. But those gifts, the Lord gives them to us, but they need to be cultivated. They need to be grown. We need to be taught about them. We need to know what it means when it says, I believe as it says over there in one place, the ministry, how to serve. We need to be taught how to serve the Lord and how to work. So these do not have to be, these men do not have to be in the church where you're a member. These also can be observed from a distance. Resources like J.M. Pendleton, E.Y. Mullins, J.R. Graves, Brother Calvin Perigo was mentioned last night, Brother H.C. Vanderpool, and we can go on and on and on. We'd probably be here all day. But we can still observe these men, not because they were special, not because they were anything important, but because their teachings, their practices, their doctrines, and their lives have been tried in the fire. They're found to be core principles of what the church believes. I truly believe it. They've left behind great examples for us to follow. May we never discount that. I don't think I've ever met Brother Calvin Perigo. If I had, it was probably when I was really little and didn't understand it, if he might have been here at Victory at one point. But you know what? I've listened to every minister school lesson he's done. I've sat under his teaching, and you know what? It's wonderful. Brother H.C. Vanderpool was a member here, but I had already left and gone to college, and our times didn't overlap. But I've listened to every lesson he's done at the minister school. And they're wonderful. And he's taught me numerous things. If you're confused about Calvinism, go listen to his lesson on foreknowledge and foreordination. And go listen to Brother Billy Moran's harmonization of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. Go listen to it. They can teach us marvelous, marvelous things. But we may not be able to see their lives, but we have examples of the lives that they mentored. We have those examples that we can follow and we can understand their teachings. One of the first books I received when I was trying to start my library after I announced my call to preach was written in the 1860s by J.M. Pendleton on Christian doctrine. Written almost 150, 160 years ago. The next book I got, my dad got me Brief Notes on the New Testament, written about that same time. I believe the next book I got was E.Y. Mullins on Christian doctrine, or the Christian religion and the doctrinal expression. Wonderful. Wonderful. Written in 1915. I think the newest book I have is Fundamental Error, and it was written in 1980. Don't be afraid of these older resources, because they're wonderful. And the men that wrote them were witnessing revivals that we haven't yet. So they know they know about something that we want to tap into. I encourage you to go and look to these men. And you know what? J.M. Pendleton, E.Y. Mullins, J.R. Graves are pillars in the Baptist church. They're pillars. I don't have a connection through the church to Luther. I don't have a connection to the church to Calvin, to John Piper, to MacArthur, some of these others that are going around today. I have no connection to the church through them. I don't. Now, they might be good resources. They have things that we might be able to glean from. They might have things that are insightful and we can kind of look at. And I encourage you to look at them. But be careful. Be careful. Be careful. Look at everything through the prism of what we know is tried and true. Look at everything through that prism. Because I've seen some of my brethren get messed up on it. And it's dangerous. And as I said, I'm not telling you not to go look at it, but be careful with it. Be careful with some of the stuff that Spurgeon writes. But know what to glean and know what to leave behind. Proverbs chapter 20 says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Know what to leave where it's at and know what to take with you. Because it's been tried and true. Because it's been proven. So we must understand also that both the mentors and the learnings, that the equipping of the saints is not purely for the benefit of the learner or the glory of the mentor, but as it says here, it is for the health and well-being of the church. That's what he says here. He says the equipping of those that will go out and serve for the edifying of the body. The mentor-learner relationship is not just so we can become great friends or have somebody to talk to when you have problems, but it is to build and strengthen the church. And that is greatly needed. Because the church will be strengthened by the quality of the saint, not the quantity of saints. We must understand that it's the quality and our abilities and how we're learning and growing and being molded that strengthens the body, not how many people we can put in it. So the ones teaching should have and will have, if you're seeking the right mentors, will have, if not more, a love for the church more than the learner. And I'm thankful. Growing up, I knew that if I ever erred and it went against the church, my dad would not hesitate to bring me before the church. Because he loved the church more than he loved making me feel good. I thank you for that, Dad. What an example. But the strength of the church is found there in verse 13. It's so that we can all come in the unity of faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. If we have mature members, we're going to have a mature church body. And Paul knew that, and that's what he told Timothy in 1 Timothy. What did he tell him? I'm telling you so that you know how to act in the house of the Lord. So that you can follow through on these things. And when did he tell him that? Right after he told him the qualifications of a pastor and a deacon. I want you to know these things for the well-being of the church. But in all things, no matter what we can, no matter who we learn it from, no matter where we find it in the church, the standard of growth and maturity is not our mentor. It is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. And I pray that that's seen here in this in this lesson. I don't want to take away from the work that great men have done, but our maturity and growth and our example and everything that we get should be centered upon Jesus Christ. The standard is Christ, not the mentor. Standard is Christ. Mentors, set the standard as Christ, not yourself. And I believe no one here in this, listening to these lessons would do that. I have a feeling that you guys would earnestly desire to put Christ ahead of yourself. Because we will stand and give an account to Christ, not to our, we'll stand and give an account to Christ, not our mentors. I will have to stand and give an account for my ministry to Jesus Christ, not my dad, Brother Tim, Brother Brad, Brother Jerry. I'll have to answer to God. Let him be our standard. We must see those teaching as sinners. We must see those that are teaching us as sinners. They can be wrong. They can be wrong. As much as you want to admit it, or as much as you don't want to believe it, who you look to the greatest in this world, he can be wrong. We're men. We're flesh and blood. We're flesh and blood. But as Paul said, be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. Paul never once said that he was perfect. And we all know Paul's struggles in Romans chapter 7. But everything that he did, he wanted to point people to Christ. He himself realized he was a sinner, and he wanted that conveyed to the churches that he was writing to. Because we know what happened in Corinth. They began to worship preachers and everything, and I'm not going to go into that. Fear God over the mentor. Fear God over the mentor. I've often said, other than the chastisement of God, if I should stray, having Brother Tim, Brother Brad, my dad, Brother Jerry, probably Brother Mullen, showing up at my front door scares the life out of me. It does. I don't want that to happen because I love them and I want to continue on what they've given us. But I fear the Lord chastise me more than I fear them coming to get me. Now, I'm not saying don't listen to those teaching you or listening to those giving you counsel, but don't seek the glory and don't seek the praise from the mentor. I desire their confidence, but I don't want their glory. All glory goes to God, we know that. But I desire their confidence. I want them to know that when they leave this life, they're still going to be a young man teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and holding true to the doctrines of the church. That's what I want. I want them to have faith in me. I want them to know that, yes, it's left in good hands. And as I reach that age, I want to know that I'm leaving it to people in good hands. I want them to know that there's still going to be people here, at least one person, preaching to their grandchildren about the law, being lost and being saved and what Jesus Christ can do for them. I want to leave them with that confidence. But I don't want any of their glory. So hopefully we can, now as we found the mentors, we know where to look, we know what to seek. Some advice to the mentor, or first to the learners. Be willing to follow the example. As I said, we've been grown up in the new and improved generation. But Paul told Philippi, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do them. Do them. And the God of all peace shall be with you. Be willing to follow the example of those set before us. We do not need to reinvent the wheel. We don't. I heard a preacher say one time, he doesn't want us to reinvent the church. He just wants to carry it out as he's given it to us. We don't need to reinvent the wheel. The example has been laid there before us. These elders, they have seen the power of God. They must have been doing something right. Must have been doing something right. Now, again, it's not anything that they were, not in a Pharisee or a legalistic mode, but we need to understand what they were doing that we might follow that example and experience the same power. That's what we need to seek. We need to seek the power of God. And how they got it, guess what? That way probably still works. Way probably still works. Seek the old paths that have worked for thousands of years. Seek the old paths. So we need to follow the pattern that's been laid before us and follow those things we know that are promised to bring the power of God. 1 Thessalonians tells us to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. As I've mentioned before, we need to try. We need to put everything through the prism. And if it holds up, if it's found to be genuine, we need to hold on to it. Hold on to it. And I love how he puts that. He says, hold fast that which is good. Hold on to those things which you know are found to be good. And that's not a holy or a righteous. That is what you have found to be beautiful and approved of. Hold on to those things. Next, do not confuse zeal with pride and self-willed ambition. Don't confuse them, because they are dangerous. And I want to read over in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 12. First Kings chapter 12. We are met with a young man who has come into power. And this is the most dangerous thing. As we begin to grow in our roles and responsibilities in the church begin to grow, we tend to confuse our zeal with just what we want. So, starting with 1 Kings chapter 12, starting with verse 1. He says, "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, and all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, was yet in Egypt, heard of it, and he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous, now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father, and his heavy yoke which he put us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father, yet while he yet lived. And he said, How do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give ye, that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter. And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter upon us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father had chastised you with whips, I will chastise you with scorpions. And it goes on to say, verse 13, and the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him. So here we have Rehoboam. He's come into power. His father Solomon has died. We have passed the mantle, if we will. We've passed the mantle. And he is immediately faced with a decision that requires wisdom and counsel. He sucked two councils. The older council, which stood before Solomon and his father, gave him advice to release the yoke, speak easy to these people, serve them, and they will serve you. That love that we've talked about. Be kind to them, and they will serve you all their days. He went to the younger council, his friends that he grew up with. His friends he grew up with. And what do they say? Advise them. Advise them not only to keep the yoke on them, but to increase it. Make it harder upon them. You want these people to serve you, make it to where they can't do anything but serve you. Put it on them. Your father was easy on them. He said his little finger will be heavier upon you than my father's was. So being a first-time king, I can only imagine. He saw an opportunity. Here I can really exhort my power. I can show them that I'm king now, not Solomon, my father. May we be careful that we not come into power as we come into roles and responsibility of our churches and want to take all the power just because we can. May that never be said of this generation that as soon as we came into power, we just wanted to do things our way. So in doing so, as you read through, I'm not going to take the time to read through the rest of this chapter, but in doing so, he divided the kingdom. Israel revolted against him. Be careful of the decisions and the things that you want to do just because you've grown and you've become into a little bit of responsibility in the church. Be careful of doing the things just to show that you can do them, because you can divide a church. You can cause great division in the church just doing things your way. So be careful. Make sure that it's following the leadership of the Spirit, not just stoking your pride. So be careful of the advice that you receive. As I said, following the wrong advice, just as he did here, he's divided a kingdom. So spiritual discernment and temperance must be learned and cultivated. As I said, that's one of the things we need to grow if we're going to be taught. But it must be cultivated. We must come into an understanding of it. And don't be afraid of the council of elders just because they're old. Don't be afraid of it. Just because they counseled your father doesn't mean that you have to ignore them. I know we don't want to do things our parents' way. But just because they're older, it doesn't matter if they're giving godly advice. Proverbs chapter 16 says, "The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness." Silver-headed man is a crown if it's found in the way of righteousness. May we never discount them just because we think they're old. And sometimes challenging traditions is not worth the division that it can bring. Sometimes we do things in a church just because that people like them done that way. But if we rise up just because we think it ought to be done a little differently, we can divide a church over it. Sometimes it's best to just let people do it. And we need to understand that. I'm not wanting to jump ahead of myself, but that's one of the things we need to understand, what to go to task on and what not to go to task on. And that takes spiritual discernment. It takes spiritual discernment. So we must, and also we must watch and observe. So the mentor doesn't have to be a direct relationship or in constant communication to have an effect. Just watch and observe every chance you get. Watch these men. Watch the elders in the church. Watch those. Observe how they do things. Watch how they carry themselves. As I said, watch how they take serving the Lord. Watch their graveness. How they behave in the house of the Lord. How they treat the house of God. I'll keep my mouth shut. We need to reinstill in this generation and the generations come a respect for the house of the Lord. I'll leave it at that. Watch how they worship, how they act towards visitors. Listen to their prayers. Listen to some of these old men get down and get a hold of God. Listen to it. I remember sitting back in the house, and I could hear Brother Stringer and Brother and some of the older ones that were around here. I could hear them mention my name in prayer when I was lost. Oh, it shook me. It shook me. Listen to these men, how they pray. How they act during the song service. Do they worship? Do they study? And that's one of the things I've took from Brother Tim. He mentioned this, I believe it's 2002. You mentioned that in Pastoring 101. At the lesson that you did in Old Union Ministry School, he mentioned when it's time to worship, worship. Lead them in worship. It's not time to study. And I've always, that's the one thing that always stuck out to me. Observe, are they, when the church is gathered together and the church is worshiping, are they going through their notes? Or are they worshiping? Are they worshiping themselves? Because I have tried it both, and I find that I preach a lot more in the Spirit when I'm worshiping the Lord before I get up there. One of the things that I've observed going to different places is how pastors handle altar services. I've talked to Brother Brad. I would rather preach 10 revivals than lead an altar service. It's tough and it's hard. That's probably one of the hardest things I've had to do is when lost sinners are seeking and people are testifying. How do you direct it? When do you close? When do you say, okay, come back tomorrow? How do you do it? If you have a manual on it, please let me know. I want to read it. Watch how they handle altar services. And I encourage you as the young men, attend other services. Don't be afraid to go to other churches. It took me a long time to get out of my head that not everybody does it exactly the way we did it growing up here at Victory. And it took me going and beginning to go to the other churches that realized that even though they didn't do it exactly like we did it at Victory, the Spirit was still there. And that's one of the things we need to understand. Go to these revivals. Go to the youth meetings. Go to the different fellowships. Observe their different customs. They have different things. Observe them. And I see, you know, it's one thing that I found in observing other churches and seeing what they do. I am less strong, and I'm less likely to go to task on our traditions rather than I am if the Spirit's there. And I didn't explain that just right, but you're willing to be flexible on traditions as you see how other people do it. That's what I'm trying to say. Have multiple mentors. Have mentors in different areas that can teach you. And if you do not have those elders to look to or want to take the time to teach you, find a new church. Go look somewhere else. But if you can't, find a support group. Find those young men that will help you and will mentor you. As has been mentioned here today, iron sharpens iron, and a man sharpeneth the counsel of his friend. Next, I'm about done here, I promise. To the mentors. One of the questions I asked them in your relationship with the mentor, what is the one thing that has been the greatest help to you in your Christian maturity? Their answers were the example of perseverance, encouragement in our perseverance, demonstration of the Christ-like behavior, showing the fruits of the Spirit, teaching and instruction in the Scripture without bias, showing us the Word, not what we want it to say. Show us the Word. Show us the truth. Instruct us for taking the truth forward and advancing the cause of Christ. Don't just teach it the way it used to be. Teach us, instruct us, mold us to go forward, not just repeat how we did it 10 years ago. Train us to go forward. And be ready for a rebuttal if the answer to our questions are, well, that's just the way we've always done it. Be ready for a rebuttal. My generation, we don't like that answer. Now again, well, I'm not telling everybody to go to task on traditions and customs, but if that's the only answer we have, be ready for us to question why. Be ready for us to turn into a two-year-old and just keep asking why until we get a good answer. Let us grow. Let us grow. Teach us, instruct us, but allow us to execute. As I mentioned last night, the meerkats and the seagulls, they began to grow and experience. They had to experience these things. Allow us to make the mistakes and allow us to succeed or allow us to fall. Now, if you see us going out into nowhere fast, stop us. But we need to be allowed to grow. We need to be allowed to fall. We need to be put in positions where we can succeed. Be willing to take the training wheels off of us. And most of that starts, and most of us, we started as Sunday school teachers. That's probably the first place where we get put into place. But don't just put us in a Sunday school teacher as new babes teaching young, unsaved people. That's a dangerous thing you can do. If you want to put us in a Sunday school place, put us underneath someone that you know is trustworthy, know someone who will mold us that we can follow, and then send us down there. Then put us in front of them. Don't try to mold us into what you think the next generation should be like. Mold us to Christ. Mold us to Christ. Everybody has their preconceived notions of the millennials and this generation and what's wrong. And they want to, don't make us into what you think we ought to be. Point us to Christ. Point us to Christ. Let us be made all things to all men that we might save some. Because there are some people in my generation that we can reach people out there in the world just as there are different people who can reach us. We all have a different skill set and a different responsibility and a different ability. So in closing, and I went way over my time as it is, but in closing, there is, as I mentioned, there is a perpetuity of mentoring. Everyone sitting here in this congregation today should never stop learning and seeking godly counsel. It never stops. As Aaron said in one of his messages, no one graduates from the U of G, the University of the Gospel. No one ever graduates. We still need help. We still need instruction. We still need guidance. We still need help. But where I want to turn to now, just real quick, is we are now, in Timothy's position, we are now committed to teach the next generation. We are charged to take what we're taught and ensure it continues by giving it to those who show themselves faithful. So we must be able to mold and cultivate and mentor the next group of faithful men as we have received from ours. There's a perpetuity to it, as I've already mentioned. And we are in a very, very, very critical time. Very critical. So as I mentioned before, we are still being taught, and as we find ourselves in greater roles of responsibility in the church, we're asking questions and seeking guidance on things that we've never asked counsel on before. And at the same time, it's usually trying to help someone else. So we must be now willing to be taught, and we must understand what we're being taught so that we must take it to them. Because people are watching us. My generation, people are watching us now. It was mentioned last night about the family. If you've got kids, people are watching you. If you're a Sunday school teacher, your class is watching you. If you're a preacher, if you're a pastor, whether it's a deacon, people are watching you now, whether you consider yourself a mentor or not. You are having an effect on someone. So we must be able to instruct and teach those, but also be an example to them as well. Because we are the next generation of mentors and of the next generation of faithful men. And we are at a crossroads where the teachers in our generation have diminished, and we are seeing a trend of lack of diligence and care in studying and learning the Scripture. Our teachers are diminishing. Ignorance is accepted if it's masked, if it is covered by humility. What do I mean by that? How many times have you heard someone give a lesson and say, "I just don't know much about this. I really don't know. This isn't going to be much of a lesson. I don't know a whole lot. There's other men more greatly qualified than I am." Humility is not an excuse for ignorance. If you have been charged to teach the Word of God, give it and show it the reverence that it deserves. This is the holy, awe-inspired Word of Almighty God, and we're charged to present it. It deserves a little diligence, and it deserves a little preparation. It deserves it. I can't tell you how many times I've sat under... I went to a church. I sat in the Sunday school. I always try to go to Sunday school if I'm asked to go preach somewhere. They walked into Sunday school, and the teacher sat down and said, "All right, so where did we leave off last week?" The teacher, the Sunday school teacher, the one charged with presenting the Word of God, didn't even know where they left off last week because he was out. He couldn't even pick up the phone and say, "Hey, where did we leave off? I want to put together a lesson." The Word of God deserves better than that. Amen. Word of God deserves better than that. And humility, as I said, is not an excuse for ignorance. I've seen some of the most humble men get up and present the Word thoroughly and expound upon it thoroughly, and you never saw an ounce of pride in them. I've sat in lessons where all they do is go through the back of the book, go down the Thompson chain list of references, and say, "This is what I think. What do you think about that?" That's where we get in trouble, where we just begin teaching men's thoughts. We need to know, we need to understand, we need to be able to present the Word of God. We need to tell them, "Thus saith the Lord," not just let them tell us what they think it means. You don't have to be a great scholar to be well prepared. And I'm not telling you to be a great scholar to teach the Word of God, but you can prepare as if you are, can't you? All it takes is a little time and a little diligence towards God's Word. I encourage you, if you're charged with teaching, don't take it lightly. Don't take it lightly. You are presenting the Word of life. Because our preparation, or lack thereof, shows the importance that we place on the Word in our lives. If we're not willing to stand and prepare and diligently study that we might present the Word of God, they're not going to receive it. They're going to put forth the same apathy that we showed in studying it and presenting it. Now, I'm not saying you have to go and... excuse me. As I said, be you know, fly off the handle and be given, jump around in the pulpit or jump around behind the book board of what you're saying, but be excited about what you're teaching. Be excited. I've sat there and I have seen people just go teaching the Word of God emotionless. Emotionless. And guess how we received it? The same way. Emotionless. We did not really... It was as if he didn't care what he was teaching, so we didn't care what he was teaching us. That has to change. That has to change. We need a return of the reverence and the preparation and the excitement of God's Word. We need an excitement for it. And I encourage our generation to prepare that way. We must be ready to teach more than our testimony. Your testimony is great, but your testimony doesn't carry the power of the gospel. We need to be able to teach, thus saith the Lord, and expound upon the scriptures more rather than just stand up and tell people what happened to us when we got saved. That experience, that testimony, should confirm everything you're expounding on. But we need to thoroughly expound the Word of God. So in closing, I went way over my time. May our generation, may we show them more than just our knowledge. May we show of the Scriptures. May we show them the power of God in our own lives as our forefathers showed us. Psalm 71, may we all, rather old, young, whoever you are, may we all have this same desire in our lives. Psalm 71, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. May that be our prayer, each and every one of us. And I'm thankful for those mentors that I've had in my life and those that have taught me in the Scriptures and showed me not just what the Scriptures say and what it mean, but they've showed it in example. And I'm thankful for that. And I hope and pray that as this generation comes around, I hope both the mentor and the learner can take something out of this and point us in the right direction. Like I said, there's probably more men that are more qualified to teach this than I am, but I just hope and pray somehow the Lord is glorified and he. I hope this falls on the good ground today. I really do for him, for the well-being of our churches, because I love his church. There's no greater institution on the face of this earth. And we need strong members to build strong churches.